It's a good song. We ought to do something for Jesus. Amen. Thank you. A blessing. Well, Judges 2 and verse 1. An angel of the Lord came up from Gilgal to Bochim and said, I made you to go up out of Egypt and brought you unto the land which I swear unto your fathers. I said, I will never break my covenant with you. Verse 5, they called the name of that place Bochim, and they sacrificed there unto the Lord. But what took place in between was the people lifted up their voice and wept, and that is what the word Bochim means. It means weepers. And obviously this place was called that as a result of God's working in the people's hearts and causing them to weep over their sins. And I want to talk to you about the title this morning, When the People Wept, When the People Wept. Father, I pray that you will speak to our hearts today, and certainly there's much to weep over. Certainly our country is in a mess, and we see that clearly. Certainly there are lives, there are situations where there's a lot of weeping going on. And so we need your help. We ask for your help now. Please speak to our hearts. Help us make the decisions and to help us to leave here with the desire, as was just sung about, that we would do something for you. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Of course, today is the Satanist holiday, and some of you don't like it when I say that, so I'll say it again. It is the Satanist holiday. And we, of course, recognize that it is the fall, and we recognize harvest and all of that. And that's one thing, but we don't worship the devil. We're not for the devil. We're really against the devil, and we fight the devil. And we'll have church tonight, and we'll have our service. In fact, tonight is going to be a special night. Our young people will be, I believe it's first grade through eighth grade, I think. I think it's eighth grade. They'll all be singing a special. What? Ninth grade, first through ninth grade. And they'll all be singing a special tonight, and I get to join them, and that's always a blessing. And all of the children, and including teenagers, they'll be glad they came tonight, and it'll be a blessing. So I trust you'll be back with us for the evening service tonight. But I want to talk to you about when the people wept. And I'm afraid that our weeping really has just begun in our nation. We know that prophetically there's going to be some tough times for someone. And I don't know if Jesus is coming soon or not. I think he is. I really think he is. But there's going to be a lot of weeping. And then there's a lot of weeping that's going on even now. And that's why this passage is such a special passage. Of course, we have an election also coming up on Tuesday. And I think there's a lot of things we need to be concerned about. Amen. I mean, I think you know, as Christians, again, concerned. I don't think we ought to worry about anything. The Bible says be careful for nothing. But we are to certainly be concerned where we pray. And this election on Tuesday, though it is not, does it seem as big? It is big. And it is huge. And you need to be praying. You need to get out and vote. You want to do something for Jesus, like the song? Go vote on Tuesday. And you will be making a crucial decision as far as the vote. If things continue to go the direction they're going, there's going to be a lot of weeping. There really is. But I want you to understand the weeping here. And the first point that I want to give you here is their consideration. They gathered here in Bochim, and they gathered for certainly not to cry. They weren't gathering to get together and, let's just all get together and cry. Nobody does that necessarily, but there was something that took place here. God's word really penetrated the people. And the first thing I see is their consideration. And, you know, when we come to church, there's a lot of things we really ought to consider. I try to have the attitude of thinking about the things God's done for me. Thanksgiving is just around the corner, and unfortunately it's another holiday that's been stolen away by, the secular people and the world and the flesh and the devil, and not too many people really think about Thanksgiving. In fact, so many anymore call it Turkey Day and all of that, but it is a time to consider, you know, what has God done? I like the fact I challenged people several years ago to kind of keep a list of all the things God's done for you. And people have done that. I've heard several testimonies. Folks pull out a list and they start reading off all the things that God has done for them throughout the year. And you know, folks, if we don't do that, we're not thinking very much. We're not very good Christians if we don't think about all the things that God has done for us. And God is so good to us, and we need to consider that. And that's exactly what happened here. Here's what it says. It says, an angel of the Lord came up from Gilgal to Bochim and said, I have made you to go out of Egypt. What a blessing! I made you to go out of Egypt. And he said, I brought you unto the land which I swear unto your fathers. God says, I've done everything I said I would do. He said, I'll never break my covenant with you. He said, I want you to think about that. I've been good to you, God says. Hey, you know what? We're America. This is still the greatest country in all the world. And it's still the greatest place to live. I can't imagine living anywhere else. And why don't we consider that today? Think about all that God's done. He says, I'll never break my covenant with you. By the way, if you're saved today, He's made a covenant with you. He said, I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee. Lo, I am with you always. He said, I'm not going to break that covenant. When you got saved, when you became my child, you'll always be my child. You'll always be saved. You will have a place in heaven. He said, I go to prepare a place for you. I mean, that's pretty good stuff. Consider that today. Consider that today as you look around at all the negative that's around us, and you look around at bad news pretty much every day in the paper and on the news. And you look around, think about the fact, you know, God has made us some wonderful promises. He never fails in His promise. And He tells the people, He said, I brought you out of Egypt. He said, I brought you to the land I swear to your fathers. He said, I'll never break my covenant with you. And He says this, and you shall make no league with the inhabitants of this land. And see, that's what we need to consider. God said, here's what I told you. He said, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do this, and here's what I'm telling you to do. Don't join up with the inhabitants of this land. And by the way, Christian, He tells us the same thing. Come out from among them and be separate. Doesn't mean we're better than them. Doesn't mean that we're smarter than them. Doesn't mean that, you know, anything like that. He just says, I want you to be separate from them. You're not the same. You're not going to the same place. He says, so come out from among them and be separate. That's what He told His people. That's all throughout the Bible, by the way, cover to cover, though you don't hear a lot about it anymore. But cover to cover, that's what it's all about. Come out from among, be different. Hey, Christian, you are different. It's interesting here that an angel of the Lord had to tell him this, because here's the thing, the people wouldn't listen to Joshua. Joshua tried to preach it to him. Joshua tried to tell him. But an angel of the Lord had to come. They wouldn't listen to Joshua, their leader. Today, preachers preach and get up as I'm doing today, and youth directors and Sunday school teachers, and preach this very message. Hey, we're not like them. We shouldn't act like them. We shouldn't speak like them. We shouldn't do what they do. We're different. We're not the same. I was thinking about the group that gathered out here trying to break the Guinness Book of World Records, doing some kind of a weird dance out here in front of the Mexican restaurant downtown. And maybe you don't even know about that. But they were going to break. And I thought, boy, you know, I'm going to scan the newspaper just to see if I know anyone. What are you going to do about it? Nothing. I can't do anything about it. But, you know, the preachers preach it, and Sunday school teachers teach it, and we preach about it. We're not the same. We're different. Amen. And but just like in Joshua's day, they wouldn't listen to Joshua. And so the angel of the Lord had to come and tell them, think about this. And the Holy Spirit has to convict. Think about this. Look at Isaiah 30, verse 21. Isaiah 30, verse 21. Isaiah chapter 30, verse 21, the Bible says, and thine ears shall hear a word behind thee, saying, this is the way, walk ye in it, when ye turn to the right hand and when ye turn to the left. And thank God for the Holy Spirit speaking to us. I mean, you know, you can turn the preacher off. You can change channels, if you will. I mean, you could turn the youth director off, teenager. You could change the channel. You could get out of there. You don't have to listen. You can tune us out. But I'm going to tell you, there's that word behind thee. There's that still small voice. There's a God in heaven that can still get our attention and can speak to our hearts. And when we won't listen to the man of God and we won't listen to the leaders that God has given us, there's still a Holy Spirit of God that says to you, consider. Think about it. Consider what God has done. Next time you're involved in some sin, I want you to stop and think about what God has done for you. And I see three things under this that are very obvious. First, I see God's grace. He said, I made you to go up out of Egypt. I didn't have to, but I let you out of Egypt. I got you out of there. You were slaves. And I got you out of there. You know, you had made some wrong choices. You had done some wrong things. And all of us are sinners. But God said, I brought you out of bondage into a place of blessing. I mean, I see God's grace. He said, I brought you out of poverty to great possession. I see God's grace. He said, I took you out of being slaves. And I've given you your own land, a promised land that I told you that I would. You know, you and I want you to think about God's, what He's done. Last Sunday morning, I preached about salvation, let not your heart be troubled, and about the mansion that God's preparing and in light of the shepherd's ministry and all that was going on. And I, you know, boy, I'll tell you, if you just would think about what God's done when He saved you, if we would just stop and we'd think about that word grace, it's God's love for the undeserving. We did not deserve the salvation that God provided, and yet He still provided that salvation. It's God's grace. His grace. Now I want you to think about God's grace today. Think about the salvation that is offered to you and I. Think about accepting Christ as Savior. Consider today God's grace. Consider God's promise. He says very clearly in verse 1, He said, I brought you in unto the land which I swear unto your fathers, and I said, I'll never break my covenant with you. Never. I'll never break my covenant. Psalm 89:34. My covenant will I not break, nor alter the thing that has gone out of my lips. What God says, God does, always. Now you think about that. Stop and consider that today. You know, especially that Christian here today who's maybe, you know, you're kind of leaning toward the world a little more than you should. Hey, stop and think about it today. God has shown us His grace by taking us out of Egypt, by saving our souls. God says, I'll never break my covenant. God says, I keep my word with you. Have you kept your word? We fail, God doesn't. God never fails. Teenager, think about it today as you're contemplating getting more involved in the world and getting more involved in worldly things and things that are against God. And as the children of Israel here with the false gods and idols of the world. I mean, stop and think about, here's God who loves you. Here's God in heaven who has never let you down. Here's a God in heaven who saved your soul. He brought you up out of the miry clay and He set your feet on a rock. Think about a God who has never, never broken His promise to you and I. Never has. And now you think about, you consider as the children of Israel here at Bochum, they thought and they stopped and they thought about, you know, God says, I've shown you grace. I've kept my promise. And then He said this, He said, and I gave you a warning. I gave you a warning. Now consider the warning that I gave you. Ye shall make no league with the inhabitants of this land. Doesn't mean be unkind to them. God would never tell us to be unkind to anybody. Just said, don't yoke up with them. Huh? That's what He says. And ye shall make no league with the inhabitants of this land. Ye shall throw down their altars. In other words, whatever it is that you are starting to do that is like them, you need to stop that. Okay? Their altars are to false gods, small g gods. Okay? Their altars are not to God, your Father. Now, I've shown you grace, God says. God says, I've kept my promise. God says, I have been faithful to you. Now, here's what I'm asking you, and here's what I'm telling you to do. God says, I'm telling you, don't be friends with my enemies. That's really not asking that much, is it? Don't be friends with my enemies. Don't be buddies with the devil. Okay? What concord hath Christ with Belial? The question is, in 1 Corinthians, there's none. There is no concord. Christ and Belial, they don't get along. Christ and Belial, they are enemies. They will always be enemies. Don't be friends with the enemies of God. That is very clearly the warning that God gave His people. And you know, warnings are important to pay attention to. You know, I mean, if God gives a warning, you know, and yet it's almost like we don't pay attention to that, and we think we can be buddies with the world. And again, I'm not saying to be unkind. I'm not saying we don't have to live among the world. But we don't have to be like the world. God's people should be different. That's what God says. I think about all the warnings in life and you know, bridge out. And we just go ahead and drive ahead and go off the cliff into the water, you know. The warning lights at a railroad track, and how many people, you know, the crossbars go down and the lights are blinking, and I can beat it, you know, and how many people are killed every year who they ignore the warning and go ahead and do their thing. Warnings on poisons, and you know, parents are told, now make sure you put that poison up in a cabinet real high up or out of reach of your children, and sure enough, they'll leave it down low in a cabinet, a child gets in it, and pretty soon they're calling the hospital. Warnings that we don't pay attention to. And you know, God's warnings are throughout the Scripture. You know, I keep reading advertisements and different things, and more nationwide and maybe worldwide. It's like, hey, come to a church where you're going to feel good. I'll be honest with you, most of us don't feel good about warnings. Most of us don't like anybody to tell us what to do because we want to do what we want to do. And you know, hey, go to church, you'll feel good. Nobody's going to make you mad. Nobody's going to offend you. And yet, there's got to be the warnings of God. Hey, isn't it a warning that Jesus is coming soon? I mean, that's a warning. Be ready. Be prepared. You know, it's not unkind. It's not mean. It's the right thing. It's truth. And to warn people. You know, is it really kind to just let everybody go to hell? That doesn't seem kind to me, does it? Especially if you know the way for people to go to heaven. The warnings of God. God gives His warning to the people here. And He says, please, I want you to consider this thing. Number two, we see a confrontation, though. And this is what, I tell you, folks just do not like today. Confrontation. He says, ye shall make no league with the inhabitants of this land. Ye shall throw down their altars. But ye have not obeyed my voice. Why have you done this? He said, I showed you my grace. He said that I kept my promise and my covenant with you. I will not break it. And He said, all I'm telling you is do not make a league with the inhabitants of this land. But He said, ye have not obeyed my voice. Now, I'll be honest with you. Everybody in this room falls into that category at one time or another, where we just didn't obey God. So it's not like pastor's pointing out everybody. You have not obeyed my voice. And that's what we need to consider today, and that is the confrontation that we need in our lives. I need it in my life, day after day after day. God, I want to know what I'm doing wrong. I want to know what it is that is not pleasing you, God. I want to know what you told me to do that I'm not doing, or what you told me not to do that I am doing, God. I want to know what it is that I didn't do that I'm supposed to do. The people disobeyed God. That's very clear in the Scripture. And He asked this question, why have ye done this? Why have you taken God's gifts and rejected God's warning? Why have you accepted God's grace and yet rejected the warning that God gave? It's like we want the blessings of Christianity, but don't step on my toes. God, I sure want to be blessed. And Lord, heal all my sicknesses and heal all my family. And God, give us all kinds of money and bless us, God, please. We want your blessing, but we want to do our own thing too. God says, why have you done that? You know, in my mind, I think, how can we even think that way? But we do. And the typical Christian today, that's just kind of how it is. Oh, come on. God doesn't mind if you do that. God doesn't care. It's no big deal. It is a big deal to God. It is a big deal. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. Why? The world, the Bible says, is at enmity with God. That means it's his enemy. And again, I'm not talking about earth. I'm talking about cosmos, the world system. It's God's enemy. And God just says, you know, why have ye done this? Why have you yoked up with the world? Why have you quit reading your Bible? Why have you quit praying? Why have you quit soul winning? Why have you quit being faithful to church? Why have you broken your vows? Why have you changed your convictions? I'll tell you. And you've done all that because you let the enemies remain. Remember when you first got saved? And I mean, you first got saved and you recognized the enemies of God in your life. And you started kicking them out. Remember? I do. Yeah, I mean, you saw some things. In fact, one of the reasons you wouldn't get saved right away was because I really like this thing. You know, I really like this thing. Wait a minute. A soul winner told you, you don't have to get rid of that thing in order to be saved. You will want to get rid of it eventually if you get saved. Oh, but I really like it. But then you got saved, and all of a sudden you said, you know, I don't need this. This is opposed to God. This is not God's will. Could be an activity you did. Could be language you used. Could be someplace you went. I don't know. You said, this is not right. I know this isn't right. And God spoke to your heart. And you had victory after victory after victory. Invitations given, you were at the altar. Another invitation, you were there. You were on your knees. You were praying. You said, I know God wants me to get rid of this. I know God wants me to quit doing this. And it just kept happening. Teenager, it happened in your life. We watched it. We saw it. We saw it in chapel in our school. We saw it here in church. We saw you at the altar. We saw the tears. We heard you when you came home from camp and from conference. And you got things right with God. And slowly but surely, God started to take away your leagues with the world. And you were doing great. And you were growing. And you were happy. And God just says, okay, why have you quit? That's what that's all about. Why? Why have you quit? He says, Mom and Dad, why have you quit? Instead of sheltering your family, you expose them more and more to the small g gods of the world. Why have you quit? Why'd you leave Canaan and go to Egypt? Why'd you leave Canaan and go to Moab? Why would you do that? God said. God said, I've shown you grace. God said, I've loved you. I've kept my promise to you. God says, I want to bless you. I want to bless your family. But why have you done this? That's what he said here in Bochum. Ye have not obeyed my voice. Why have ye done this? Why? I'll be honest with you. It's a tough question. It's a confrontation. That's why here we have altar calls. Because there should be a confrontation pretty much every service. Confrontation. Where we have to think and make it. It's not just all fun and games. By the way, life isn't either. And the truth is not all fun and games either. You know, when the doctor says to you, I'm sorry, but you have such and such disease, he doesn't have to tell you that. He could make you feel warm and fuzzy. Amen. He could. I mean, my eye doctor, I've had bad news all through my life with my eyes. all kinds of bad news over and over and over again. And doctors could have said, man, you see great. Really? Is that right? Yeah, Plante, it's looking good. Your eyes are, I mean, they can make me feel good. But you know, the fact of the matter is, and some people don't want the truth when they go to the doctor, especially when he says you're too fat. I used to really get upset. I used to go to fat doctors just so they wouldn't tell me that. But, but really we do want to hear the truth. Okay, you know, doc, tell me the truth, and what do I need to do? I was telling you about that test that I had, and the phone rang the other day, and actually I didn't get to talk to him. My wife said, yes, the doctor's office called about your test. And immediately, you know, I thought, uh-oh, because I always think they're going to make me suffer. Sometimes some of the things they want you to do is worse than whatever you have. But I'm thinking, oh, here we go back to wicked diet again and, you know, all that stuff. But they called and said, everything's fine. You know, everything's all right. But the fact is, I wanted to hear the truth. Okay, if something's wrong, I want to know something's wrong. Why is it we don't want to do that with God? Why don't we want to hear the truth? When you first got saved, you wanted to know. You first got saved, you wanted the truth. Hey, if my smoking's wrong, tell me it's wrong. If my cussing's wrong, I want to know it's wrong. Amen. If my drinking's wrong, I want to know it's wrong. If this stuff that I'm doing is wrong, hey, let me know it's wrong. I want to know it's wrong. But see, that's what God does here. There's a confrontation. And anytime you really talk to God, there's going to be a confrontation. Because we're not perfect. None of us. And God says, why have you done this? To him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. And there's so many things we know to do that we don't do. And so many things we know not to do that we do. And what is it? Well, I guess we left our first love. God showed us grace, and we said, wow, I can't believe this. God showed us mercy, and we said, I can't believe God would be so merciful. God kept his word, and we said, wow, I can't believe God would do that. And we said, God, I'll do whatever you want me to do. But then something changed. And what changed is we kept those small g gods kind of close to us. And we kept their altars kind of close to us. And we just got away from God because of that. We left our first love. Little girl one time was holding her little dolly. And she looked up at her mom and she said, you know, she said, it's so sad. She said, you love them, but they don't love you back. And I think sometimes that's how God must feel. He loves us and he loves us, but we just don't love him back. Confrontation. This morning, yeah, that's what we should pray for every service, that we will be confronted. Now, it's easy to pray for everybody else. Yeah, that person over there, they sure need it. No. God, confront me. Church this morning, confront me. God, in my Sunday school class, confront me. In my teen meeting this afternoon, God, I want you to confront me. Church tonight, God, I want you to confront me. I want to know what it is in my life that is not right. And we come to number three, and that is a condemnation. Because they've been confronted, and now we see the condemnation. And verse 3 says, wherefore I also said, I will not drive them out from before you, but they shall be as thorns in your sides, and their gods shall be a snare unto you. That, by the way, that's not God bringing that upon them. That was them deciding not to continue to have victory. And you know, it's amazing. And I've watched this over the years. You get saved, you're all excited. You get baptized, you're more excited. You start making decisions, you really get excited. You have your first Lord's Supper. I mean, you know what it means. Woo, this is so exciting. You're at the altar making decisions. You're getting rid of things in your life. You're making decisions. Victory, 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 victory. You sing victory in Jesus. You smile when you sing it. But you know what? Just like the children of Israel, they quit having victory. They quit casting out all the other religions. They quit charging against the worldly religions. They quit having the confrontation. And as soon as you stop having victories, you know what? It's no fun. It's just not as fun anymore. It's not as exciting anymore. They ended the victories. And here's what God said. God said, okay, if you won't drive them out. By the way, driving them out, that's war. Driving them out, that's work. Driving them out, that's stuff I like. Uh-huh. And God says, okay, if you have chosen that the altar's not important anymore, if you've decided that your getting right is not important anymore, God says, fine. He said to the people here, he said, okay, if you won't drive them out, verse 3, I will not drive them out. Preacher, you said that when you got saved, you cussed and swore a lot. And when you were growing up, you cussed and swore a lot. And you used wicked language and all of that. Yeah. And when I made my decision to drive that out of my life, I could not have done that on my own. The very first miracle after my salvation, I believe, was God got rid of that for me. I used to be amazed when I spoke a sentence without a cuss word. I was amazed. I remember the first time I got up and spoke to a youth group. And I was absolutely terrified because I knew a lot of nasty language. And I remember getting up and speaking. And before that, I said, please, 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 God, don't let me cuss. I was scared to death. I mean, in my mind, I envisioned me getting up and saying, well, blank, it's good to have you here. You know, or something like that. I was terrified. Sweat poured down. I can still remember that day. But see, God gave me a great victory. I just haven't got over it. I haven't got over the victories that God gives. As long as I'm willing to stand and say, okay, God, let's get this thing out of here. God says, I'm with you. Let's knock down the walls of Jericho, God. He's the one that has to do it. But he's sure looking for me to circle the city. But see, when you decided not to do that anymore, God said, okay. All right. And that's the condemnation. He said, if you won't drive them out, I won't drive them out. That's why several lives are such a wreck this morning. Because you decided not to drive them out. You liked it too much. And if you won't drive them out, God says, I won't drive them out. And so they're going to be a thorn in your side. Thorns in your side. I know. It all happens and that thorn pricks us in the side and we say, what are you doing, God? Listen to me. Do not misunderstand. God didn't do anything. You chose not to drive them out. And they're thorns in your side. And that's a pain. A thorn in your side is a pain. And he said this. He said there'll be thorns in your sides and their gods, little g, their gods, shall be a snare unto you. And what's that? It's a trap. You know, you and I mean, if we're not going to drive them out, you say, what do I do about it? Drive them out. Make a covenant. God, help me get rid of this stuff in my life. Help me. God, I'm determined to drive this junk out of my life. Because, see, now your kids are growing up, and that junk in your life, now it's affecting their life. And that's where it becomes a snare to you. You say, well, what's Poindexter doing? What's he thinking? He's thinking Egypt because you've trained him Egypt. He's not going to think big G God because you've shown him all the little G gods. And the little G gods, there's a lot of fun in there on the outside. Yeah. I'll tell you, worse than any disease, worse than cancer is this snare of what sin will do in our lives if we don't drive it out. If we don't go to God and say, God, I've never been able to get rid of my sin. I've always had to have your help. And we're so far from God. America is so far from God. Christianity is, honestly, it's so far because of this thing right here. We just like the world. We just like it. And what do we need? We need repentance to change our mind and to say, God, I want the old paths. I don't want to be like the world. I want to be different. And so what happened to the people here? Well, number four, there was conviction. After the condemnation, after a confrontation, after their consideration, there came conviction. Conviction. And verse 4 says this, it came to pass when the angel of the Lord spake these words unto all the children of Israel, the people lifted up their voice and wept. They felt bad and wept. By the way, they know what the thorns feel like. They knew the snares they were being caught up in. They knew all about it. And they felt bad and they wept. Some, that might be in your heart right now. Some, it's the same old thing. Well, others are getting away with doing what I'm doing, so they're not getting away with it. Nobody gets away with it. None of us do. Not the preacher, not a deacon, nobody. You don't get away with it. The snares, the thorns, they are a pain. And they wept. They realized they were wrong. They knew they were wrong. What's amazing is when we know we're wrong and we do absolutely nothing about it. And it doesn't even matter to us. Jesus hanging on the cross, dying for our sins. And we can't even think about that, knowing what our life is like. And weep. Conviction. We've run from conviction so long. Invitation comes, oh, it's just a hassle to go to the altar. Oh, what would everybody think? The devil has lied to you. Remember when you used to come to the altar and weep? Yeah. Conviction. And we come to the last thing, number five, and that's confession, because weeping is not enough. It says in verse 5, they called the name of that place Bochim, and they sacrificed there unto the Lord. They sacrificed. The Bible says in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And that's all possible because of Jesus' sacrifice when He died on the cross. People said, hey, we've sinned. There has to be a sacrifice. That's immediately. They knew that. They sacrificed there. Oh, God, we're sorry, God. Forgive us, God. Here's our sacrifice, God. Well, we don't offer sacrifices today because the sacrifice is done. But we say, God, we need you to forgive us. Confession is simply saying, God, you're right. This is wrong in my life. The language I use, the things I watch, the things I do on the computer, the chat rooms, the talk that is going on between me and the people at work, those things are sin, God, because you said they're sin. I agree. It's wrong in my life, God. I confess it to you. My bitterness, my anger, it is wrong. God, I confess that to you. Confession, it's so crucial. The Bible says in verse 7, and the people serve the Lord. See, that's what it leads to. The people serve the Lord, just like the song we heard just a few minutes ago. The people served the Lord. Isn't that good? But I just want you to notice this last thought here, and it's not a point, but it's just under their confession, because confession is good and it's wonderful. And God, many, many times, things are great after that, but I want you to just realize how big it is. When we don't get rid of the league, or when we make a league with the inhabitants of this land. I want you to see how big it is, because verse 10 says this. It says, also all that generation were gathered unto their fathers. That means they died. Okay, so that generation, now they've died. They got right with God. They confessed. They got it right. But they died. And there arose another generation after them. That's their kids. Okay? I'm sorry. The first generation is the generation that got right. But then their children is the next generation. That's verse 10. Also, that generation were gathered unto their fathers. Now, they've died. But it says there arose another generation after them. This is the third generation. That would be your grandchildren. What about them, which knew not the Lord? That's the third generation removed from the people who would not cast out the enemy. And it says they knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which he had done for Israel. Because in the first generation, they... Well, we can let some of this stuff in. It's not that big a deal. I mean, come on. A little humanism never hurt anybody. Evolution, that's not that big a deal. You know, that fourth grader ought to be able to stand. Amen. And you know, the little G gods became part of their life. And it's so exciting. You know? Oh, boy, this, you know, and so then, but then they said, you know, we were wrong on that thing. And we got right with God. And we're going to get right with God. But now that second generation has spent so many time with the small g gods. They're affected. Doesn't mean they're totally affected. Doesn't mean their life is ruined. But what about their kids? And the Bible says, in this case anyway, that generation knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which he had done for Israel. And you watch Christianity and how it's going. There's generations of religious people who don't have a clue who Jesus is. And very religious, but lost. Robert Robinson is the author of the song we sing, Come Thou Fount. Shortly after he wrote that song, he became very, very involved in a sinful thing. And he got away from God. He was traveling one day, and out traveling, he met a woman, and the woman happened to be reading a songbook, and she just looked over at him, and obviously God had put it together, and she asked him, she said, what is your opinion of this song here, Come Thou Fount? And he tried to change the subject, but she kept going back to it. And finally, with tears in his eyes, he said, well, I wrote that song. And she started in on the second verse, streams of mercy never ceasing, let thy goodness like a fetter bind my wandering heart to thee. And Robert Robinson bowed his head and got right with God. I wish we would just consider today all that God's done. Be confronted with his question. Why have you done this? And let's get right with the Lord in our own lives. Not your neighbor, not everybody around you, not your kids, not your parents, you. Where are you with Jesus? If he were to come, would he ask you, why have you done, what would be in that slot? What would be the this? What would be the little G God that you just haven't got rid of? Let's bow our heads, please. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. I wonder if there's someone here today who'd say, preacher, I've never even been saved. If I died right now, I do not know whether I'd go to heaven. Please pray for me. I'm not sure I'm saved. Would you raise your hand and say, pray for me? I do not know. Slip up your hand. Pray for me. I'm not sure. I'm not sure I'm saved. Anyone? I do not know if I'm going to heaven. Anyone at all? I won't embarrass you. I'd like to pray for you. How many would say, preacher, I am a Christian. I am saved, but God has spoken to my heart this morning about something. Pray for me. Would you raise your hand all over? Slip it up. God's speaking to my heart as a Christian. In a moment, we'll give an invitation. You'll have an opportunity to come and pray about that decision. Let's all stand, please. Father, bless the invitation. Speak to our hearts. Give us exactly what we need, Lord, in as far as conviction in our hearts, our lives. Help us to remember and consider what you've done for us. And God, to get things right. Lord, I pray you'd stir some hearts this morning with the decisions that have been made, the times at the altar, the good times in the Bible, and, Lord, the victories. And it's been a while since there's been a victory. Please help us to get things right with you, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. 283-283, God speak into your heart today. You have a decision to make. Do not hesitate. If you need to come, as we sing on the first verse, you come.
Have you any room for Jesus, He who bore your load of sin? As He knocks and asks admission, sinner, will you let Him in? Room for Jesus, King of glory. Hasten now, His word obey. Swing your hearts door widely open. Bid Him enter while you may.
Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. Any others need to come? Many have come. If you're not sure you're saved, this would be a perfect time for you to come. Let us take a Bible and show you how to be saved, how to know for sure you're going to heaven when you die. There is no more important decision in all the world to make than to trust Jesus Christ as Savior. Or you're a Christian, you say, you know, I've got some things that I remember when I was confronted and I said, I don't want to fight that battle. I don't want to get rid of that enemy. I don't want to stop. Oh, please, listen. That's why your life is not exciting anymore. It's why you don't have the peace of God. You're fighting with God. Please come. Get it settled today. Have you any room for Jesus? We get busy. A lot going on. The devil makes sure of that. We ought to have room. God speaking to your heart. You come. Amen. All right. Do not forget 4:30 is ensemble practice, 5 o'clock, all the other practices as well as our prayer times, our teen meeting, 6 o'clock, the evening service. And I trust you'll be back for that tonight. Brother Don, come and close in prayer, please.
Father, we do thank you that you have grace toward us. And Lord, in fact, in spite of the fact that we ignore you, we forget you, you love us. You desire us to follow in your footsteps, your will for our lives. And Lord, may we go from this room this morning with a commitment to do just that. Spend time with you each day. Spend time in your word each day. Follow what you say and what you have, your plan for our lives. Ask, Lord, that you would guide and direct in every step, every decision, every word that we make. And may you guide those steps right back here this evening, safely in Jesus' name.